Hello, welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. Just a quick reminder that all the videos, audios, and documents are available free for download on my website. Just simply go to PastorVic.com, again, PastorVic.com, and you'll be able to access all of this material. Anyway, let's continue on with our series that we're working on, how to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God. And this is part number two. So as we've established earlier, God intends that we be led by His Holy Spirit. That means that He directs our paths. Now, you've heard me say previously, when you walk with God, you get to where He's going. And the Lord wants us to be where He's going, so that we might work with Him instead of working for Him. And that's an important consideration, that we work with Him rather than for Him. Now, just as we can be assured that God has plans and purposes and pursuits for us to walk in, we can also be sure that God speaks to or communicates with us. And the most important reason that God speaks to us is to guide us, to direct us. You know, there are at least six important ways in which we can receive guidance from the Lord. But before we get there, we want to make sure that the guidance that we get is clear. And there are times when God may use several ways to communicate with us, to assure us, to give us the confidence that it truly is His Spirit directing our path. Remember, we have an enemy, Satan, and he is a lying spirit. He wants to deceive us and to lead us away from God and His purpose for our life. Now, I've heard the following illustration that can help us to understand what I'm talking about and having multiple confirmations, if you will, of God's guidance. But in history, there was a certain harbor that could only be reached by sailing directly up a very narrow channel between dangerous rocks and shoals on both sides. And over the years, many ships were wrecked because they went to the left or they went to the right. So how can we make sure that these ships would follow a straight line? Well, what they did is they set up three lights mounted on huge poles. So, and they were set up in such a way that when the three lights were perfectly lined up, all you could see was one light. I want to make sure that you understand what I'm talking about. So there are three different lights. But you recognize that if all the three lights are lined up and it looks like only one light, then it means that you're going in a straight line with those lights. And that's how they set up that channel, to avoid going too close to the left or too close to the right. If the pilot of the ship could see two or three lights, he knows he's gotten off course and is in danger. There has to be just one light. And God has also provided three lights or beacons for us to guide us. The same rules of navigation apply. The three lights must be lined up before it's safe for us to proceed. The three harbor lights, if you will, of our guidance is number one, the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is the objective Word of God. It is true all of the time, and it applies to all people. The second is the Holy Spirit. And He's the subjective witness. In certain circumstances and situations, the Holy Spirit will prompt us or direct us or guide us. But what's important is that it has to line up with the first light, and that is the Word of God, the Bible. So once we've got the Bible lined up and the Holy Spirit lined up, now we need to look at the circumstances, the doors that God will open or the doors that God will close. This is His divine providence. He is able to arrange the circumstances. And so when we have these three together, the Word of God, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and the circumstances fall into place, well, together they assure us that the direction that we receive from the Lord will lead us safely along His way. Now, of course, it's important to note that, let me talk about circumstances. Circumstances are not always a reliable indicator of God's will alone. They can at times cause us to doubt. God may even require us to move in faith, even when the natural circumstances seem to oppose or be against His direction. Now, if this seems to be the case, then we must have an even clearer and stronger sense of the accuracy both of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's leading in spite of the circumstances. I mean, let's look at a couple of examples. I mean, just look at the life of Abraham and Moses in the Old Testament. Now, they're, and you know, they faced all kinds of obstacles, but they know that God had spoken to them. And the same thing can be true about the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. When you read all of the things that he endured for the sake of the cross, for the sake of his Savior Jesus, you realize that there had to be an absolute confidence in what God was telling him to do, even when the circumstances against him seemed to be so severe and so dire. So let's now begin to look at the six different ways that God speaks to us and guides us. And the first is through the Holy Spirit guidance through conviction. Holy Spirit conviction means that our conscience is being provoked into judging whether something is right or something is wrong. The dictionary defines conscience as having an internal sense of what is right and wrong that governs somebody's thoughts and actions, urging him or her to do right rather than wrong. But as Christians, we understand that internal sense to go beyond just our natural conscience. We have within us the work of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says the following, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." That's 1 John chapter 3, 20 and 21. Now, we have a need for conviction. In John 16, verses 8 through 11, God reveals that the primary work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me be careful now. The Holy Spirit is not limited to just these three areas, but in this verse, he describes three different areas that the Holy Spirit is involved in. And the three primary areas of the Holy Spirit are revealed, is to reveal sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16:8 says the following, "And when he has come," meaning the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That's John 16:8. Then John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, goes on to explain in greater details these three primary functions. And he says, "Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, is judged." That's verses 9 and 11. The greatest sin of all is to not believe in Jesus and what he did for us. Jesus is also the righteousness for those who put their trust in him. And they will also go to the Father. Just as Jesus, because of righteousness, went to the Father, Jesus' righteousness upon us means that we will also go to the Father. And then finally, judgment, because the world systems, under the influence of the devil, under the influence of Satan, have been judged. The Holy Spirit always convicts of sin because he is holy. Romans 1:4 tells us that. And then James 1:13 says, "God never tempts us with evil. He does not perpetrate evil or sin as a mean of fulfilling his purpose." While it's true that God can take that which was meant for evil, either by the devil or by individuals being used by the devil, he is able to turn that evil around and turn it into good. Romans 8:28. But he himself, the Lord himself, does not perpetrate evil or sin. Never say that some evil thing is because God is punishing me. He doesn't do evil. Satan does. As believers and leaders of Christ, this means that we must not perpetrate evil or have evil motivations or take evil actions. But instead, our lives must be above reproach in every area of life. After all, we are called to be like Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Now, when Jesus says in John 16:9 that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin because they do not believe in me, we need to make one thing very clear. It is not just belief in the person of Jesus, but also believe in what Jesus has said and done for us at the cross. You see, there are many that would say they believe in Jesus, yet they don't obey him. Well, if one does not obey Jesus, then one really does not believe that Jesus is God. It is possible to harden your heart to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and become insensitive to sin. The scriptures tell us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. Those who fall to the place where they become insensitive to the Holy Spirit are no longer convicted of their sin. And I encourage you to read Ephesians 4:17-24, and also 1 Timothy 4:2. Now, we can see some examples of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. For instance, Peter, he makes an arrogant statement that he's willing to die for Jesus in Matthew 26:31. Jesus prophesies that Peter will deny him 3 times before the rooster crows that day. And of course, the prophecy comes to pass. After the third denial of Christ by Peter, the scriptures say, then he began, meaning Peter, to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man, meaning Jesus. I don't know Jesus. And immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word of Jesus, the word who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And then it said, so he went out and wept bitterly. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. That was Matthew 26:74-75. Then there's a situation where Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection. He's risen. But remember, Thomas is not present. And because Thomas has not seen with his own eyes, he does not believe that Jesus appeared to the other disciples. And later, Jesus appears to Thomas. And under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, Thomas proclaims, my Lord and my God. That was John 20:28. And then who can forget the powerful preaching of Peter in the gospel message? Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he preached to the Jews in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And this preaching produced such conviction that about 3,000 came to know Jesus. And the scripture says, now when they heard this testimony, they were cut to the heart. That means they were convicted. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2, beginning in verse 37. And then finally, we look at the life of Paul. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, remember, he's on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And he's on his way to continue the persecution of the Jews. I should say persecution of the Christians. And during that time, he has an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. And that encounter turns his world upside down. Listen to what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul. And he said, or I should say what Paul said to Jesus first, when he first had that encounter, when that bright light flashed around him. And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we see in Acts 9, verses 5 and 6, that Paul's life was transformed, changed. The Holy Spirit is the agent of change. The Holy Spirit is able to guide us through the Bible itself. Remember, the Bible is truly the Word of God. And all of it is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And then 2 Peter 1:19-21. Those are important verses to read. It's like no other book. It's a spiritual book designed by God to be a source of life, of inspiration, instruction, encouragement, correction, direction, and guidance for his children. Someone once described the Bible as a personal love letter from God to us. God and his heart for mankind are both revealed throughout the scriptures. For those who do not know God through Jesus Christ, it's an invitation to know him. For those who walk with Jesus, the Word of God is our strength and assurance that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, it's interesting to note that the Bible refers to itself as the Word. We often say that, the Word of God. Now, the word Word in the New Testament comes from two Greek words. One is the word logos, and the other one is the word rhema. Often we define the logos word as the written word or the expression of thought. So that means that what you read, when you're reading, what you're seeing in written in the Bible, that would be the logos. Whereas the rhema word is a spoken word or a word uttered in speech or writing. Both words are used throughout the New Testament. But the word rhema is significant because it applies to maybe a single scripture or a scriptural principle that the Holy Spirit brings to our mind in our time of need. It's as if the scripture passage is speaking to us to answer a question or provide direction or guidance. Hence, scripture itself tells us that it is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern between the thoughts of the mind and the motives of the heart. The actual scripture says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joint and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Hebrews 4:12. God speaks to us so clearly through the Bible. God speaks in general principle for life, that's the logos word, as well as specific circumstances in life, that's the rhema word. But here's an important point, though. It's important to remember that we must read the logos, the written word, daily. It is from this daily reading that God will give us his rhema, the spoken word. You can't have one without the other. The word of God, the Bible, is light. We use the expression illumination of the word. As we've discussed earlier, it is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:105. Illumination means that the truth of the scripture becomes personal and real to us. Remember 2 Peter, beginning in chapter 1, verse 20. And it says that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible itself is a mirror unto our soul. The Bible reveals the truth about us. You see, we may be able to deceive others. We may be even able to deceive ourselves. Yet there's power in the Word of God to reveal the truth about our lives. The Word of God is compared to a mirror, which reflects back to us where our lives need to be changed. James 1, verses 23 to 25. This illumination is a work of the Holy Spirit, not to discourage or condemn us, but to bring us into the light that transforms. You see, God cannot bless what he doesn't approve of. He is a holy God. His desire for us, when he reveals painful truths about our lives, is to bring us into the path of righteousness so that we might receive the full blessings of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's the work of the Holy Spirit, that you and I, we become more like Jesus every day. Now, of course, just knowing the truth is not the same as knowing and doing the truth. We're called to be doers of the Word. By doing the Word of God, we build a solid foundation for our lives. Scripture says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he looks at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the law of love, and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. That's James 1, 23 through 25. As the Bible says in Matthew 6, 33, our priority must be to seek the kingdom of God. And that is to seek the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And then the Spirit of God will provide all that we need for our spirit, soul, and body. And so, what are we to do? We are to continue to keep seeking him. That's all we have time for right now. We'll continue with this series the next time. But Lord, I just want to pray for you. Lord, I just want you to just bless the listeners, bless those that are watching. Father God, help them to discern your promptings, discern your voice, so that there's never doubt, that they come to a place where there's never a doubt that you are speaking to them and you are guiding them. And wherever you guide them, you empower them to fulfill what you've called them to do. And so, Lord, I thank you that we have that confidence. We have that assurance through your word, through the spirit, and through the circumstances you put before us. Lord, we thank you, for you are a good God. God bless you. We'll see you the next time. Unless otherwise noted, all scripture quotations are from the New King James Version of the Bible. Copyright 1982 by Thomas Nelson. Used by permission, all rights reserved.